Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll begin at verse 9. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll begin at verse 9. Count off 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name. You, your sons and daughters, your manservants and maidservants, the Levites in your towns, even the aliens and strangers, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your vine press. Be joyful at your feast, you and your sons and daughters, your manservants and maidservants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Today I want to talk about the first Thanksgiving. And most of us, when we think about the first Thanksgiving, think about pilgrims and Indians and pumpkins and corn, or what they called maize. But the first Thanksgiving was actually well over 3,000 years before there were pilgrims meeting Indians or turkeys or pumpkin pie or corn being given to European settlers. First Thanksgiving is described here in the book of Deuteronomy, about 1,400 years before Christ, when God says 2 weeks a year aside for two separate celebrations. He says the first, count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. You have 7 weeks to get the job done. You know, We're divorced from the cycle of the land. We live in a society where the harvest is perpetual. You go to the supermarket today and you buy fresh fruit, fresh vegetables, and you bring them home. I was always kind of rattled by the fact that you could go to Boston Market and you could buy yourself turkey, mashed potatoes with the lumps in them, and stuffing, and green beans, and corn, and you could bring home Thanksgiving for the price of a fast food meal every day of the week, every week of the year. We don't know what it's like to live in a land. Somebody was complaining, and they were saying, you know, that it's been dry and there's been droughts, and you see all the fires out in the Midwest or on the West Coast. And someone was saying, reality check. I don't know if anyone here is old enough to remember, but in the 30s, there was a period of 9 years when there was no significant rainfall over the entire Midwest of this nation. You ever heard of the Great Dust Bowl? The Grapes of Wrath? Is it any coincidence that after the sinful 20s, when the first 60s were lived out and the first revolution of sin, that there was 9 years of judgment? And today we may be beginning that. We may not. But God says, do not take for granted the harvest. Don't take for granted that I give you all these things that you need for life. It was amazing that they've been saying that suddenly people are shopping as though money has value. Walmart is one of the only places that's making money because everybody's figured out suddenly I can get more there for less. But God says, don't take it for granted. So, count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen when the grain is standing. Right before you harvest is the most dangerous time. A heavy rainstorm can smash the grain to the ground and ruin it. It's all gone. I was thinking about somebody this morning who is working on Sundays. And I can remember growing up on the farm when you had to put the hay in. And the farmers that would say, "Oh, got to work on Sunday when the sun is shining. Got to make the hay." And I can remember the other farmers, godly farmers, that would say, "I don't care if it's rained all week and Sunday's the only sunny day. I'm going to trust God to get in the hay." God says, set aside. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice both of these times, verse 9, the festival of weeks, which was held in the summertime after the spring harvest. What we today call Pentecost, 50, 7 weeks. It says, set aside 7 days. You will celebrate the feast of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering, and you will rejoice in your towns, but you'll do it for 7 days. And then again in verse 13, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered in the produce of your threshing floor and vines, after the fall harvest. And I began to think about that. God said, celebrate Thanksgiving for 7 days. The pilgrims celebrated for 3 days, the first Thanksgiving. And today we give about an hour and a half in between football games. Now let me ask you just an objective question. Who has more stuff to be thankful for? Materially, spiritually. The Israelites 3,500 years ago, or us today? Do you know the richest king of David or Solomon in his throne couldn't stay cool in the summer? We just flip a switch and we're cool. There wasn't a Pharaoh in Egypt that if he had to travel didn't get wet. But we get in our climate-controlled car and cruise down the highway. There wasn't a king of Babylon that if he was sick, could go to the hospital and get an x-ray or an MRI. Not for the piles of gold in their treasuries. God told them to celebrate for a week, for 7 days. Why 7 days? I want to give you just a couple of reasons why I believe that God said 7 days. The first is the need to stop. It is human nature to go at 100 miles an hour. What is our constant complaint? I'm too busy. is he? Look at what Isaiah said. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. He's writing to a sinful people. But he's giving partially the reason that they've become what they've become. Why is it that we as a nation have become what we've become? He says in Isaiah 44:18, he says, "They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think." And God said, set aside a week. Take a big old chunk of your life. Set aside a week every year just to stop and think. Not think about how bad it is. Not think about how gloomy the prospects. Not think about what the disasters that could happen. But to stop and think about how gracious God has been up till today. You see, if we don't stop and think, it's real easy for us to begin to think that we did it. Look at verse 21 there. He says, "Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you." We like to talk about self-made millionaires or self-made men or self-made success stories. God says, stop and think. I made you. And you know, if we don't stop and think, we can get caught up in that, can't we? Look how hard I work. But you know what? If God doesn't bless us, we can work hard from the morning till the evening. We can work till our fingers bleed and our minds go boo. And what happens? Think if God were to just for an hour take away his gift of air. Well, actually, 3 minutes wouldn't, there'd be a few people left at 3 minutes. Oh, yeah. Do you know, just as a side, since she rings, do you know what the world's record is? And I haven't seen it recently for free diving, that's taking no air, just swimming down as far as you can go down. Yeah, 8 or 9 minutes. They go down about 300 feet straight down and then back up again with no air. These pearl divers that dive down and open up clams and they don't even use air tanks. That sounds impressive. But if God takes away our air for an hour, doesn't matter how impressive we are, does it? Remember, I made you. Verse 22, I have swept away your offenses. I'm the only one that can give you what you really need, what really matters. Stop and think. You know, one of the big troubles with church is we come in going 100 miles an hour. We race in with no time to prepare. Can you imagine if you had a meeting with the president And several people have shared about things about, you know, how concerned we are about the moral condition. That you had a time that you could meet with the president and you would have the chance to impact the entire future of the nation. He would listen to whatever you said for an hour and a half. Would you race in 15 minutes late, leave 10 minutes early, and be thinking about what you had to do that afternoon? Anybody? Or would you spend hours preparing? And yet, just because we don't see God, because He's invisible, we treat Him that way. So God said, take 7 days. No phones. No cells. No business arrangements. Leave the farm. Go up to... Can't we just worship God in our own town? No. Get away from all those things and come together and worship God for 7 days. That's what He said to do. Because we need time to stop. Well, look at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel. Chapter 12. Saul has been confirmed as king. Samuel is no longer the leader of Israel. He has been pushed to the side, and God says, don't take it personally. They rejected me, not you. But Samuel gives his farewell address. And notice what he says in verse 24. Of 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. But, these are the last words that Samuel's going to say on the national stage. But, be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider, think about, ponder what great things He has done for you. You see, that's what that Feast of Tabernacles was all about. It was about taking 7 days to just stop. And you know, even if you lived in Jerusalem, it wasn't business as usual. Because for those 7 days, you had to move out of your house. That's what the Feast of Booths was all about, or the Feast of Tabernacles. You had to move out of your house and set up a tent on the roof. And I'm sure it wasn't one of these really nice Hillary's or whatever it is, you know, with the aluminum poles that are all nice and light. And they had to put together a tent-like structure on the roofs, move out of the kitchen, move up on the roof and live in a tent. They probably didn't have zippers on their doors, so when they woke up in the morning, there could have been spiders, man. Yeah, and they have big spiders over there. Scorpions. They were to live in a tent. Why did they do that? Why did they have to live in a tent for 7 days? Because God wanted them to see, this house isn't mine. God gave it to me. I could be living in a tent, except God was kind to me. I want you to notice what else it says in Deuteronomy. Notice the other thing, another thing that God says to them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Twice He says this, of both festivals. He says in verse 11, and rejoice before the Lord your God at the place He will choose. And then it says of the Feast of Tabernacles, both of these, the time of giving thanks for the harvest, he says, for 7 days celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. Notice, God has a right to tell us where and when and how and with whom we give thanks to Him. We often have the attitude of, well, hey, I'll just thank God however I want to, whenever I want to, wherever I want to, however I want to, and with whomever I want to. God says, no, I can tell you where, I can tell you when, I can tell you how, I can tell you with whom, I can tell you how long. You're giving thanks to me. Come on my terms. Third of all, God calls us to celebrate. Notice what He says. He says that you are to celebrate. In verse 15, verse 14, He says, "Be joyful at your feast." Verse 15, "For 7 days, celebrate." God enjoys creating. What did God say about the creation? It's good. God loves making things. And He loves giving things. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1:17. In James 1:17, James says to the church, he says, every good gift, every perfect blessing comes down from God. Isn't it amazing when there's a terrible tornado and 1,600 mobile homes, and I don't know why it's always mobile homes. I think they put tornado magnets or something under them. But 1,600 mobile homes are devastated and you're looking over and someone will say, oh, look at what God has done. But when something good happens, we say, oh, look how hard I've worked to get this. James says, every good thing in our lives, every good thing in our lives, God gave it to us. There's nothing good that God hasn't given to us. Every happy thought, every happy memory, every beautiful sunset, God did it. Every day that when you come to the end of the day and you go, oh, I just wish we had 10 more hours today. Wow, what a day. It was God's gift. God says, celebrate that. Celebrate it. We live in a country where we love to complain. Have you ever done that experiment? If you work outside the home, or if you don't, just go to some kind of meeting, and when you get there, say something like, oh, my back's aching today. You know what you'll get back? Oh, you think your back's aching, you should feel my hip. And then someone else will come in and go, oh, yeah, well, you know, I've had this cold that's... I had a fellow that I was in the Michaels Gospel Ministries when I was very young, and we traveled, and he was a little older than the rest of us in the group, and he had worked at a I forget what it was, but it was a fairly large warehouse thing. And there was a guy that every single day he would come in and he would start with the complaints, and the complaints would go on all day. Oh, you know, I'm dying and nobody cares. So they all conspired together. And they said, we're going to wait till there's a day when he doesn't have any complaints. And we're going to see what will happen. So they waited, and every morning, hey, how you doing? And after a while, I don't know how long it took, he came in one day and they said, how you doing? He said, I feel good today. He said, oh, really? He goes, why? What's wrong? He goes, oh, nothing. You just looked a little pale. I don't know. A little while later, somebody walks by him and goes, are you feeling okay today? You're not looking good. Really? Feel fine. Oh, okay. Somebody else said, you look a little peaking. How you doing today? He went home sick before lunch. We reinforce complaint. Oh, pity me. But you know, God said, for a week, come together and reinforce thankfulness. For a week, come together for 7 days. And instead of trying to out-sick or out-pain or out-bad story one another, come together and try to out-thank one another. The pilgrims got that. That's why they set aside 3 days for Thanksgiving. They knew that a rushed meal and a sitting down on the couch overstuffed with turkey and wasn't enough. They knew they needed more. So they sat aside days to be thankful. To stop and say, all this isn't ours. Doesn't matter how hard we worked. It's not ours. They said, it's His. Thank you for it. And I'm going to ask you this Thanksgiving to slow down. You say you don't know what we've got to do. I know. But isn't it amazing when we can't do? Shirley's going to be in the hospital over Thanksgiving. Won't have to get up early and cook. Is this the first year? Yeah. Yeah. But isn't it amazing how we can set things aside? I'm going to ask you to just not rush through. Oh, there's the school football games in the morning. There's the football games all afternoon. Let's squeeze in. Stop. And not while your mind's going 100 miles an hour about all the things you want to do, or that you've got to do, or that need to get done, but stop and take time to say, thank you. You know, that's what church ought to be. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I like the old King James. The King James said, and let us consider how we may Let us consider how we may provoke one another. My mother said, boy, you're good at that. But it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Good deeds start with good thoughts, towards thinking the right way. And the beginning of good thinking is thankfulness. We need to spur one another on towards thankfulness. Several years ago, I started over Christmas, right after Christmas, and it was amazing the first time I did it. You know what everybody asks after Christmas? So what'd you get? What'd you get? So one Christmas, I just said, this is ridiculous. So I came in, the first people I started talking to, usually it was youth group people, I'd come in and go, hey, did you have a great Christmas? Oh yeah, it was great. What'd you give? And they go, hey, sir! What'd you give? No, what'd you give? How about instead of spurring one another on this Thanksgiving for how much turkey you can shove down our throats without bringing it back up, or how many extra pieces of pumpkin pie you can fit in if you shake your leg enough. Let's spur one another on to stop. Give thanks. Let's bow together. Lord, thank you. Lord, we don't have it right. We've got so much in this country. And in this season of economic downturn, our first instinct is to run around all the more, not to stop, say thank you for what we do have. God, grant us the grace to be able to see your mighty hand in giving, and to be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.